And Pastor Walton will come and speak to us a message of hope today.
I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and we'll open together in God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 33 is the closing of the Pentateuch, and here in verse 27 we come to some of the closing words of Moses, the great redeemer of God's people in the Old Testament. Before we read that, I just want to say a few words of greeting. I'm from Grace Presbyterian Church in Partyville, Wisconsin. My name is Chuck Walton, and as has been said earlier, your pastor Jim is preaching in our church today. It's kind of a pulpit exchange, you might say. Both of us have experience in the Christian Reformed Church, where pulpit exchanges are actually fairly common, and so it's something that Jim understands and I understand, but it's not very well practiced in the PCA. And I'm just glad to be here. It's been a blessing. Thank you for your warm welcome to me as I've been able to greet various ones of you. It's good to be a body of Christ and to have expressions of the same denomination in different places. If you are ever visiting in the Dells or vacation there, or know someone who is and want to recommend our church, we're not too far away from the Wisconsin Dells, and we'd certainly be glad to have you come and worship with us and get to know us a little bit better, too. I remember several years ago I had some kind of a rash that actually ended up being a reaction to the laundry soap that my wife had been using. And that rash, it kind of began around my neck, and when it began to spread all over, I started to think, what in the world is wrong with me? My family doctor was out of town, but I went to the nearest doctor, and he said, you know, you probably have some kind of a fungal rash. I thought, well, that sounds good. He gave me some medicine to take, and you know, it didn't go away. In fact, it just got worse. Of course, I was wearing the same clothes and had the same laundry detergent. And I was washing with everything under the sun. I mean, even I took lice shampoo, and I took some dog shampoo, was medicated, took every imaginable thing, I've got to get rid of this fungal rash that I had. You know, I didn't want to tell anybody, but I was getting covered with it. Ironically, every place that was covered with clothes, but everything that was not covered by clothes looked just fine. And I remember one day coming up to the pulpit and beginning to preach and just thinking, you guys don't know how bad I am underneath all these clothes. And that's true, isn't it, of all of us? We would like to be able to hide who we really are. We'd like to, whether by clothes or by the manners that we put on or an air of tact or something like that. But ultimately, every one of us, we're sinners in the sight of God. We are detestable in the sight of God. And the only way that we can be covered is by Christ's righteousness covering us, covering our sins. And so it's in that spirit that I come to you today. There's nothing in me that's worth preaching, nothing about me that's worth knowing, but only worth knowing is our great God and Savior and Redeemer who puts us all in standing with Him and gives us a place in His presence because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read to you from God's Word this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27, and at that just the first half of verse 27. And if you're there reading along, I'm going to read this through, I'll just read it through four times. And I'll ask that on the second and third and fourth time that you would just read it along with me. I want this to be, the short sentence to be embedded in each of our minds today to God's glory. So hear God's word and read along with me in the following readings of it. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Read that along with me. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Once again, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is true. And we ask, O God, that you would speak to us again from your word this morning, that by your Spirit you would awaken our minds, that you would awaken our affections to you, you would awaken all of our sensibilities, that we would perceive you more clearly as you teach us of yourself, and that we would know the security that comes and the comfort that comes by belonging to you and being made right through Jesus Christ alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has observed that the Christian life is often lived somewhere in the passing from one mode to another, from amnesia, as it were, into deja vu. Amnesia into deja vu. Amnesia is just forgetting things that we once knew. And then deja vu, coming again to remember the things that once we did know but had for a time forgotten. So, for example, as you come to Christ and put your trust in him, you come, as has been already spoken in this service and sung of in this service, you come recognizing, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. I'm one who needs the grace of God. If I have to stand on my own, I will not stand at all before God. And so we come and we repent of our sins. We take Christ as our Savior. We believe our salvation is by grace. It comes to us not because of anything we did, but it comes to us by grace alone. Then oftentimes, as you live the Christian life for a couple of years or even into the decades, you can see God at work in your life and changing you in a variety of ways, and you begin to think, well, you know what? God is really at work in my life. God has changed certain things. He's given me more godly habits. Here I am. I'm giving to the church. I'm giving to good causes in various ways. I'm making sacrifices for the kingdom of God that I never would have made before knowing Christ personally. I'm abstaining from certain things for Christ's sake. And you can kind of come to a point after living the Christian life where you might even think that you have done enough and been following the Lord long enough that maybe you deserve something special from the Lord. And when something does go wrong, when something goes very wrong, it's easy for us in that stage of amnesia to begin to think, God, why did you give me this? After all these years of following you, after all these years of clean living, why this, Lord? And oftentimes, the Lord does when we have forgotten that everything that we have, all of our standing comes through God and through Christ alone. He'll often give us an experience, maybe a tragic event or a major loss or a sin in our own lives, which breaks us and causes us to either fear or panic or just cry out to God and acknowledge, oh no, God, it's not anything in relation to me or my good deeds. It's because of what you alone have done. Lord, I need you. I need you again. I cry out to you. And so as Christians, we can tend to flow from amnesia back into deja vu and then, unfortunately, back and forth again. Thankfully, God gives us a number of scriptures that are road signs or billboards that bring us back to finding our full security in Christ alone. And Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 is one of those wonderful reminders that brings us back to recognizing, no, everything is in God. All of our hope is in God alone. And so I just want to encourage you, this is one even brief text that's worth engraving indelibly on our minds. The context of this brief scripture here is that it comes at the end of Deuteronomy, at the end of the Pentateuch. This is the end of Moses' life. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, you read there that these were the very last words of Moses. These are the last words of Moses. And so I think that the aim that Moses has in speaking these words as his last public words to his people, his aim is that as a veteran believer and himself near death, He wants to pass on, in the scope of just a few words, words that will give direction for following generations as they face the tremendous obstacles that they will encounter as they now go into the promised land and take over the promised land which God will give to them as they fight for it. And we face tremendous obstacles, at least at times. And so this is very meaningful to us as well. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There are two themes here that if we were to dissect this passage, which is what we're going to do, as we dissect this passage, like you would dissect something in seventh or eighth grade science class, if you were to dissect this passage, you find that there are two main themes that are present in this passage. The first is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And the second is the security of God's elect. The sovereignty of God and the security of God's elect. The sovereignty of God is seen here, particularly in the double mention of God's timeless eternality. And so if we're to focus here on two words in relation to God's sovereignty, there are two words that regard time. And they're found at the beginning and the end of this short phrase. The eternal God, that's the first time word, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. That everlasting and eternal are the two words here. These are different words in the English language. They're different words in the Hebrew as well. And the first of them here, the word eternal, it's simply derived from the word east. In the Hebrew mindset, the east, from where the sun came up, was kind of the beginning and from before the beginning. And so this word eternal means from before the beginning, from before the sun even came up, from before time, from, in other words, time eternal past. The second word that's here is the word everlasting, which speaks of time in the other direction. In the Hebrew idiom, and in fact the word's etymology itself, it means to beyond the horizon. So from the rising of the sun, eternity past, you might say, to the setting of the sun, eternity future, everlasting and everlasting, this is what God is being spoken of as. He is the God who is from everlasting and to everlasting. A few years ago, I did a funeral for remarkable Christian woman who died in her mid-90s in a nursing home in Kanawha, Iowa. She was a remarkable woman in many respects, just a godly woman. She'd been in the care center there for, I think, 10 or 12 years, quite a long time to be in the care center. And she had, of course, close friends who were there as well. And I remember one time talking to her best friend there, reminiscing after Tilly had passed. And this friend said of Tilly, you know, Tilly was the only person in this community home, in this care center, who never complained about wanting to be somewhere else. And that's a very remarkable thing if you've much experience with elderly people in nursing homes, but she was the only person. That was true. I found that to be true myself. And the reason that she was able to be content in that setting, which was far from her original home and a difficult place in many respects, the reason was that her confidence was in the fact that God was sovereign over all of her life, over every stage of her life. And at that point in life, God had placed her in that particular place and that he was in her hands. Tilly's favorite psalm was Psalm 90. And I remember reading that at her funeral. O Lord, this is a psalm of Moses, by the way, echoes our same text here. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What a great confidence we have when we recognize that God, our God, the God who belongs to us and to whom we belong through Jesus Christ, is the everlasting God. And she knew that the God of history had placed her at this particular place and at this particular time in her life. And she knew that he sovereignly was orchestrating every aspect, that he was sovereignly orchestrating every aspect of her life. And God is simultaneously sovereignly ruling in all things at all times. Now, to picture the way that God rules over everything in the world, it's helpful sometimes to think of time and the passage of time and God's ruling over time in terms of the passage of a parade. In the town that I administered in last, there was a town parade every Labor Day. It began at 10 a.m. on Labor Day with the town cop, the law enforcement, and then the veterans carrying their flags and their M1s. And then after that, just various businesses and churches with floats and the mayor and the king and the queen of the senior class that year, and then antique cars and tractors and trucks and fire trucks, and then last of all, horses. That makes sense to put the horses at the end. And then the street sweeper coming around 11 a.m. after all of them. And there are several ways that you can experience a parade. You can experience a parade as a contestant in the parade. You can be on a float and going through the parade, and in that case, you probably will never see the whole parade, but you'll see that which is right in front of you, maybe two or three, four or five cars in front of you, and several cars to the rear. That's the way that we experience the passage of time, isn't it? We can see a little ways ahead, and we can see a little ways behind, but and we can read about things that happened long ago, and we can postulate about things far in advance, but really, we're stuck in time. We're experiencing things as participants in the passage of time itself. There's a second way to observe a parade, and that is to sit at 3rd and Main on a lounge chair and watch the whole parade go by from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock in the morning, and to watch that from beginning to end. And when you're watching the beginning of the parade, you're hardly aware that you know it's out there somewhere. The end of the parade will come. And when you're watching the end of the parade, you're seeing those things in front of you. They're encompassing your mind. And you remember, yes, there was a parade before this, but you're just experiencing it kind of window by window, picture by picture, as the time continues, as the parade continues by. And humanly speaking, we often tend to think of God as standing over time, all time, in that manner. We tend to think, well, God was there at the beginning. God saw, and God knew. And right now, in this moment, God is looking down right now on me, and he sees what's going on now. And God will, as time goes on, God will see, and God will know all the things that come about in the future as well. But this is an entirely wrong notion of the way that God stands over all time. Rather, Moses teaches us here that God sovereignly and simultaneously rules from an eternal perspective, by which he always sees and always intervenes in all time at every point. In a parade analogy, we would have to picture this as God not watching the parade from a particular point, but hovering, as it were, in a helicopter over the whole town and watching, seeing everything, every moment of the parade in every place, completely open before him at every time. And Scripture tells us here that the eternal God, which is to say, the God who was from everlasting, is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And therefore, from God's vantage point, every page of the calendar is effectively, every page of human history is effectively open at the same time. But time, of course, is not like the parade in this manner, in this dimension. The parade just lasts for an hour, and time goes on for thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of years. From God's perspective, therefore, he sees and he knows perfectly all creation, all history, all human history, every culture, every era, every place. We could go on to say that God is engaged right here in this moment as well, that he is perfectly infinitely aware of everything that is. He knows every man and every woman. He knows every child. He knows every lifetime. He knows every stage of every lifetime. He knows you when you're 2 or 3 years old. He knows you right now. He knows you as you enter into your retirement years. And he knows you at the moment when you would enter the grave. He knows the moment when you rise out of the grave and spend eternity with him. He knows you in every dimension. And he knows every day. He knows every hour. He knows every moment. Nothing is exempted from his sight. And he knows things not only by sight, not only from the outside, but he knows sovereignly, he knows you from the inside as well. He knows your every joy. He knows your sorrows. He knows your great victories. And he knows your greatest defeats. He knows your highs and your lows and everything in between. Into all of eternity, for as the scripture says, all the days ordained for you were written in his book before one of them came to be. And he's not just seeing and knowing. Our God is sovereignly ruling. Our God is sovereignly ruling in all these human moments, including this moment of your life right now. God is ruling. This is hinted at here in our text, which uses the word arms. It says, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That term arms in the scripture is one that's used frequently throughout the Old and New Testament. And it means, particularly, it envisions the arm of the Lord. Lay bare your mighty arm, O Lord, Isaiah cries out in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Lay bare your mighty arm, O Lord. In other words, show us your strength. Show us your might. Show us that you're present, O God. Show us your intervention, your power. We see the mighty arm of God at work in all the people of the Bible. I think of the way that God mightily worked in the life of Job, bringing him to a point of great despair and loss, and then bringing him out as well by his mighty arm. Or the strength, the might of God, the great mighty arm of God in the life of Joseph, leading him through all of his trials and troubles and weaving all of that together in such a way that it worked out for unforeseeable good, or in the life of Ruth or the life of Esther. So from Genesis to Revelation, we see God is ruling over all human moments, and he always rules. He rules over Satan. He rules over man. He rules over circumstances. He rules over time and distance and geography and weather. God is ruling. And the reason that Moses leaves you and leaves me with this astonishingly great truth as he himself leaves this earth is that he wants you, when you are hard knocked, he wants you when you've lost a loved one, he wants you when you feel like a total failure, or when your life circumstances, apart from your desire, have pinned you to the mat, he wants you to remember this one thing. He wants you to come back to being secure in this great knowledge that your circumstances, though they may be out of your control, they are not out of his. God is simultaneously ruling sovereignly in every moment, including this moment of your life. Nothing gets past him. What a great God. A friend of mine who's very embattled at work, and his job has been on the line. He feels like his life is on the line. That's what I almost said. His job has been on the line, and he's been working and working and working just to even keep his job. And he said in reflection to me some time ago, he said, I need to stop focusing on the things that I can't change, and I need to focus on the things that I can change. I thought, that's good practical advice. But an even more fundamental thing is not to focus on the things that you can change, but to focus on the God who is sovereignly, simultaneously ruling in your life through all of these struggles that you're going through, and to trust in the God who is sovereignly ruling over your life. Well, that's the first great theme, the sovereignty of God over all time. And the second great theme that hinges on the first is the consequent security that we have as God's elect, or if you prefer, the security of all believers. The eternal God is your refuge, the scripture says, Moses tells us. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So I want to examine these two words with you, refuge and underneath. And the word refuge here is a Hebrew word. It's just a general word. If you have the English Standard Version, I'm sorry, yeah, the English Standard Version, I think that it doesn't say refuge. It says the eternal God is our dwelling place. Our dwelling place, your dwelling place. And it's just a general Hebrew word, and it applies to wherever you live. And so when that Hebrew word is applied in the Old Testament to a lion, the translation is not refuge but or house, but the word is lair or den, the lion's refuge, the lion's place where it lives. Or when it's speaking of a man, it's translated into our English language as home or tent. Or when it's the place of God, the dwelling place of God, it's the tabernacle or the temple that's being spoken of. But whatever it is, home or den or dwelling place or tabernacle, all of these are simply places of belonging. They're places of refuge, of sanctuary, or of safe haven. Which is to say that the eternal God, listen carefully, the eternal God is your refuge. He is your security, is what God is telling us here. And this is a great affirmation that the believer's true security cannot be shaken or capsized any more than God can be shaken or capsized. Because the eternal God who was from everlasting and is to everlasting, He is your refuge. He is your security. Now let me say this even more comprehensively. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as one who has been bought by the precious blood of Christ, as one who is named in the Lamb's Book of Life, and who has been made right with God through the Lord Jesus, one who God has purchased for Himself, one who is saved by grace alone and kept by grace alone, your security does not depend in any measure, despite what you think, on any of your worldly attainments or situation. It doesn't depend on your worldly security. Your security does not depend on your family. It does not depend on your friends. It does not depend on your marriage. It does not depend on your money or any accolades or accomplishments that you have in your name. It does not depend on your job. We could go further and say, additionally, your security does not depend upon things that at one time you did attain, but now you do not. It is not dependent on anything that you had at one time, whether it be your health, which may now be failing. It is not dependent on your marriage, which may have even ended in a bitter divorce. It does not depend. Your security does not depend on your reputation or your character, which in fact might be badly soiled if anyone ever saw who you really are. And nor does it depend on your mother or your father's approval. No, it depends upon Christ's perfect character alone. He died for you. He gives you His reputation. At the day of judgment and every day in between now and then, the Father would otherwise judge you, except that the Son leans over and says to the Father, "No, this one is mine. This one is paid for by my blood." Surely also, believer, you can even live as the life of poor Lazarus. You remember poor Lazarus, whose body was covered with sores and who lay destitute at the rich man's door, begging, and the dogs came and licked his wounds. Poor Lazarus had nothing in this world but Christ, and he was absolutely secure. You can be even as poor Lazarus, and have more than anyone else in the world, because you have security through Jesus Christ. Why? Because the eternal God is your dwelling place, not some fine home. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Now think with me momentarily about this word underneath. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What does that speak of? It doesn't speak of the bottom. Underneath is what's below the bottom. And so if you had a barrel, for example, that was full of some kind of grain, and you take a scoop, and you scoop out and scoop out and scoop out and scoop out all the way to the bottom, you find that wooden bottom on the barrel. That's not underneath. No, it's what's below the bottom that's underneath. And we read here, and underneath are God's everlasting arms. How far down in your imagination or in your own life experience can you go? To what depth of sorrow or despair? How far can you go? How far down can you go in terms of physical weakness or even illness unto death? How far down can you go in terms of emotional distraughtness or psychotic delusion or panic or poverty or financial meltdown? Perhaps someone will even say, this morning is the lowest day of my life. Perhaps there's someone here who would say, I've never felt worse than I feel this morning. Then listen. Because God is telling you that underneath it all are His everlasting arms. Which is to say, He's meeting you here. He's meeting you there. That's where He is. God is not just sovereignly ruling from above. He's sovereignly meeting you below, underneath, supporting and securing and teaching you to lean upon Him at the very bottom. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say three things in the way of particular application. The first is, you need this security. You need this kind of security. And it only belongs to those who belong to God through Jesus Christ. And so I call upon you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know God, then you need to, whatever those barriers that keep you from trusting in Him with your whole life, you need to deal with those things and talk to your pastor, talk to your elders, talk to your Christian friends. Deal with those things that are keeping you away from God. But believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and be made right with God so that this security is yours. First, get this security. Secondly, I would encourage you that when you have this security, when you have this security, to stand on it with both feet. Don't be like the man who's got one foot on the shore and one foot on the boat, and the boat's moving. That won't work. Place your security squarely where it is, both feet. Put all your trust in God with both feet. Claim God in all your upsets. Praise God when everything is going well. Praise God for what He is doing. And say, Lord, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. With both feet secure in Christ, it's amazing the kind of things that you can suffer. In fact, it's amazing the kind of things that you can even choose to suffer when you are secure, ultimately and finally secure, in Christ alone. And just thirdly, keep this always in view. as you might, as we said at the outset, kind of be drifting between amnesia, forgetting, and deja vu, remembering. Keep this in view. Keep this in view. The sovereign God is simultaneously ruling over all eternity, and you are secure because you are his elect, his chosen. And that is what makes the believer shine, when your trust is in that everlasting, eternal, securing God. For the eternal God is your refuge,
and underneath are the everlasting arms. Let us pray. Oh, God, you are so gracious, and you are so great. And as we have sung this morning as well, you are beyond comprehension, and yet you have revealed certain things of yourself to us absolutely. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and what you have spoken to us today. Thank you for speaking. And Lord, we ask that you would take us from this flimsy, often blown here and blown there, way that we live, and that you would secure us. We thank you that this is possible through Jesus Christ, who saves us and makes us secure. And we thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Give us faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.